Genesis tonight, chapter 6, Genesis, chapter number 6. I hope you can find that. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Next verse is great. It's not our text, but Noah found the grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a great, great thing. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to enter this place tonight. I pray you might teach us. Lord, we might be reminded of some things. Our hearts might be lifted toward you, that we might have lives that are pleasing to you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In my lifetime, we have been watching some very disturbing things. In 1963, prayer was banned from being led by, or public prayer was being banned, and principals and teachers and so forth were not supposed to lead in prayer any longer. They've never been able to ban prayer from schools. As long as they have tests, there will be prayer. But a student can do so, but any official is not supposed to. I don't know if you know this, but shortly thereafter, the Bible was banned from being read in the schools as well. 10 years later, 1973, we have a trial, and it's Roe versus Wade. And we find from that time on, there's been a slaughter of babies, and the numbers of that just keep escalating and going up. This year, the top two Democratic contenders are Bernie Sanders, who is a socialist that honeymooned in communist Russia. And right behind him is Pete Buttigieg, if I'm saying it right, who is a homosexual, who is married to a husband. I say disgraceful. I just read a while ago that 80% of Americans have no problem with that. They do have a problem with a socialist, but not with a homosexual. We find in our nation, of course we go to so many different areas, but I think of parents, I use the word elitist parents, seem to be finding it a badge of honor to discover their child is what they believe to be transgender. They even promote it and have hormonal therapy for these kids, which, by the way, studies have shown it destroys them. But we find some horrible things taking place. Our churches preach very little gospel nowadays, and some use little or no Bible whatsoever. The agenda seems to be more focused on the numbers and getting the numbers through entertainment rather than through personal invitation and the Word of God. We find that many of God's people, or those who claim to be God's people, are more focused on self-attainment and self-satisfaction than upon God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33 is still true, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And woe be if you preach against their sin. I read an article just yesterday in a woman was chastising the man because he came out and said, it's not right that we would have somebody running for the President of the United States that could possibly have the first man, whatever that means, in the White House. And a Christian woman professing wrote back and said that he was very narrow-minded and he ought to get educated. I thought to myself, she needs educated. Our text that we looked at tonight provides us with a living environment in the what sometimes they call the antediluvian times. In other words, times before the deluge of the flood. If we go back to Genesis chapter 4, we find that there is a genealogy that gives us the line of Cain. And then as we go to chapter number 5, and by the way, that was an ungodly line. Then we go to chapter 5 and we find the righteous line of Adam through his son Seth. But when we get to chapter number 6, we find that there is a meshing of these two societies. That which we would describe in language today as Christian and what we describe today as pagan. Well, how did all this start? What took place? I believe it would be good for us to look at and understand for a number of reasons, but how did it start? Well, when we go there, we see something very, very obvious. We look at it. Verse number 2 also says, the sons of God, which I assume he's speaking of those from the godly line, saw the daughters of men, I would assume from the ungodly line, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. It's interesting to me that the allurement of the females, it shows us here, catches the eye of the males. She did it then, and they're still doing it today. Solomon speaks of it. Proverbs chapter 7, Bible says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. We find that a lot of clothing today seems to be anything that will draw attention to the body rather than, could we say, the face. Do you know, God talks about long hair on a woman. I don't know how long is supposed to be, but it's almost like it's a picture frame around her face. There's nothing quite as beautiful as a woman's face. Well, there's a couple I've met. You stay sour long enough and it comes out in the face, doesn't it? But we find that that takes place. Men, girls, you need to understand this. Men are much more easily drawn to what they see than a woman is. And they are eye-oriented. And so we are in our society today. We have skirt lengths that are rising or have risen, necklines that go down. And what does it catch? The eyes of men. Now, there are Christian women who would say, well, he shouldn't be looking. Well, if there's nothing to see, he won't be. So whose responsibility is it? And I believe if we lay a stumbling block in front of a brother, we are in the position of sin. So we need to be very careful. But what caught their eye? Well, these girls caught their eye, and we find that these two societies mesh together. And when God talks about this, he shows us something that took place. And that is that it became very wicked. Where did it go? Well, verse number 5, notice what it says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? Continually. Continually. We understand something today that sin always has a way of multiplying. I gave you just a little bit of short history from the 1960s up to present. We could go into that in great detail as we see things just getting worse and worse. And it's a sad day, I believe, as we see these things take place. But the real need of our nation, the real need of people, is not a political savior. It's a spiritual need. You go back to the book of Proverbs, and it tells us something very interesting. Chapter 14, 34, it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so what's the need of our nation? There'd be spiritual revival. And we must see that in our lives, that it might progress into other lives. Where does revival start at? Some other place, some other church, some other people. It needs to start in our hearts, amen? And seeking after God above all else. We find that these people, all their creative abilities, he's talking about their imaginations, all their abilities were channeled into evil continually. That's all they could think about. And boy, as we look at society, there's so much truth in that. We have these Hollywoodites who think they're gods. By the way, I don't care who in Hollywood puts their stamp of approval on a presidential candidate. They make no difference to me. They don't. And they can make like they're really big shots and all that, but anyways, I got that off my chest. Feel better. So we look at all those things, and so the question arises in my heart, what needs to be done? What needs to be done? When we stop and think about salvation, what did salvation do for you? Did it not change you? It changed your destination, but it also changed who you are. It makes you different from the rest of the world. I didn't understand it the day I got saved, but when I walked out of that classroom, having received Christ and walking down the hallway, it was a different scene in my heart. I was feeling joy. And that was different. God changes things for us. What happens when God changes things for us in our lives? It puts us, I'll use this word, at enmity with the world. We become crossways with the world. The Lord Jesus talks about it in John 15. He says, if you were the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The only way those who are in the world are going to really love you is if you're acting like them. And so we need to understand, there's going to be that kind of situation. Matter of fact, we're not to seek their fellowship. In the book of Ephesians, he says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Corinthians, a verse of separation that I learned many years ago. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're not to seek the fellowship of the world. That's why God instituted families and churches, because we got a place to go and a people we can fellowship with. But we find that there are also other Christians who are not walking right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says this, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now I understand everybody makes mistakes, but we're talking about here something that's open sin, evidently, and something that they refuse to go in the right direction. And God says we're to withdraw ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now there's something that takes place in our lives. You remember the scripture says we ought to what? Put off the old man and put on the new man? And I believe it teaches us something that's very, very valuable. Whenever we put off the old man, we are to put on the new man. In other words, to just stop doing something that is wrong, to separate ourselves from the world, is not the complete answer. It's not just about stopping bad behavior, but replacing it with good behavior. So if we're going to be separated from the world, then we ought to be separated unto God. See? We can be separated from the world and be living for ourselves. But God wants us to understand, I believe, something very important there. Our walk is not about us. Or our enjoyment in life. Now, I believe we can enjoy things, but that's not the goal. It's to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What needs to be done? We understand who we are in this world. We need to understand that we are different in this world and that our fellowship cannot be with this world. And we need to make our fellowship in the right spot. I think most of you folks understand that tonight, that we might bring glory to His name. You got your Bible? Turn back to the book of Philippians with me, please. Philippians chapter number 3. Paul talks about in this chapter, in the first few verses, the many things that he was as a Jew, as a Pharisee. And then in verse number 7, he says this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Notice this, "that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What's he doing? He's looking back at those things. He says, "I count them but dung." He says, "I forget about that because I have a new goal in mind, and I press toward that mark." And that mark is to bring glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the privilege. What's happened in our nation? I don't believe we can look at the political side. I believe we need to look at the spiritual side. And in my lifetime as a Christian, I've seen some big slips. Things that used to bother Christians that no longer bother them. And it's really, in many ways, a very sad scenario. There is a spiral of compromise that takes place. What can change it? Good old-fashioned word, repentance. It's the need of the hour. And so as we pray, it's one of the things we ought to really pray, that God shows us what we need to as an individual to repent of, and that He also shows it to our brethren, and that it might catch on to others. But what a need there is. We're in dire straits. What happens if a socialist gets into office? What happens if I don't like call them gay because there's nothing happy about them. I despise the word homosexual. Growing up, the word was queer. God called them sodomites. There's a reason for it. And it's amazing to me that 80% of our people say it'd be all right, as long as he's going to do a good job. And we need to be much in prayer to be revival in our nation, amen? And especially among God's people, that we see that. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can have a salvation that changes us. And Lord, oftentimes we get tempted to live like the world and be accepted by the world. But Lord, if that happens, that you might convict us, we might repent of it, and we might follow after you intently and be engrossed in your marvelous goodness. Bless in a few moments we have left, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.